us to follow in His steps. Remember earlier I said that one of the ways that we love God is to love His ways. If God loves it, we love it. We ought to love it. If God says this is what we need to do, then that's what we need to love to do. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you know that love is shown more? Well, let's talk about a commitment. A commitment is shown more by what we keep than just what we say. You know, so many times we hear people pledge their love to one another. They say the words. But a commitment is demonstrated far better by what we do and what we keep than what we say. Now he says here, for even hereunto were ye called. And he gives us the example of how that Christ also suffered for us. And he did it to leave us. He did it for many things. But here he's speaking of how he did it for an example. For us to follow. He didn't say for us to know. He said for us to follow. Now salvation is by grace. But Paul spoke of a salvation in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you. Now, we're not talking about saving someone for heaven, but we're talking about the saving influence of the Word of God upon our lives, saving us from error, saving us from confusion and all those many heartaches and pitfalls in life that we get into when we stray from the Word of God. His Word is a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. So it is that He helps us to see the next step, and He gives us direction to go in. Bless your hearts, we need to remember that. And as we see, and as we're blessed to see how that Jesus has suffered for us, and what He did for us, and all the ways in which He lived, and it's on record for us, then that's our example to follow. And He's called us to do that, to follow Him. So as we think about it, he gives us several verses after this to explain and give more information here as to just what this example is going to look like, or what it was with him and how it will look like for us. So he says, he leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. That'll keep you busy for the rest of your life. Who did no sin. Oh, bless your hearts as we think about our Savior, and as we think about the example that He left for us, and yet as we think about how the world hated Him. Now He says of that, if they hate you, you know that they hated me before they hated you. So what's the surprise if we find that we're trying to do what the Lord told us to do and we find resistance in the world? He's already told us. Who did no sin. I'm going to tell you. You think about the things that Jesus suffered. And it wasn't all on the cross. As He bore our sins, as He came into this world to be the sin bearer, He came to die. He knew what He came to do. He came down from heaven, not to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent Him. And He says, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that Thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He came to save His people from their sins. And there was times when Jesus wept. As He saw Martha and Mary weeping because their brother was dead. He wept. He really and truly wept. Hebrews explains, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And if you have a problem with that verse, say it this way: we have a high priest who can be touched. He was touched with the feelings of the infirmities of those that he loved. He wept. He bore sorrow and grief. He was acquainted with sorrow and grief. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah said. We find that he wept over Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen. He really and truly wept. But this was one who did no sin. There was no sin about him. He was pure. He was harmless and separate from sinners. And yet he suffered. He suffered. Don't think when you suffer that God is unfair. We're sinners. We deserve to die. You know that definition of grace that so oftentimes we hear, how that it's grace is unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. That is true. It is unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. But I heard Elder Sonny Pyle say one time, he added something to that. He has a way of drawing our attention to the point, you know. And he said, grace is unmerited favor bestowed upon hell-deserving individuals. I think that's to the point. I think we forget that a lot of times. Sometimes we hear people crying out and complaining in their agony and in their problems, that God is unfair. Well, I'll tell you something, to our own limited and puny minds, to me it was unfair that Jesus suffered like he did. But he was the just suffering for the unjust. That was the grace of God being given, giving his son, him being the propitiation, him giving himself for our sins. He did no sin. Now that's the mark that we need to strive toward. You know what the literal definition of sin is? Sometimes I'd like to hand out pieces of paper to the congregation and ask for a definition of a little word that we've used all the time. How do you define sin? Well, Strong says it's literally missing the mark. Missing the mark. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. He's the mark. He's dead center. He's the bullseye. If you could follow him in the way that he left us an example to follow, you do well. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Do we understand what he's saying? How often have we spoken with guile? How often have we told someone something that wasn't exactly what was in our heart? The serpent beguiled Eve. Eve was made to think one thing when it was really something else. There was no guile in the mouth of our Savior. He spoke pure truth. He was truth personified. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And he was looking it square in the face. He spoke no guile. Neither was any guile in his mouth. That's our example. That's what we're to follow. No guile in our minds. In that second chapter as it began, Peter said this, "Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. He was our example. And there was no guile in his mouth. A good example. How closely are we following that example? We're called to do that. He's called us in this way. Now let's do it. Let's follow him in that way. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. How often have we been guilty of that? How often, when we've been reviled, when someone speaks angrily and speaks words that would criticize or degrade us, have we responded in kind? Or have we followed this example and responded in kindness? I'm afraid more often we respond in kind. We give it back to them just like they gave it to us. And I'm going to tell you, you're following the flesh when you do that. You're not following this example. You're not following the example that we've been called to follow when you do that. We're to respond in the way Jesus responded. Ephesians 4. Remember how that chapter ends? I love this. It condemns me sometimes. He says in verse 31 of Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God. This is why we're to do this. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Don't ever say that you're justified in not forgiving somebody. Now, I realize that we have ethical teachings in the Word of God that tells us how that we're to deal with one another. But what I'm saying is there's so many people holding grudges. There's so many people harboring bitterness. And God's Word says we're to put those things away. We're to be forgiving of one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. The example that the Lord Jesus gave us of what His finished work accomplished, bless your hearts, has put away our sins. Because He's done all of that for us, we're to follow His example. It may not set, and it's not going to set well with this flesh, but this is our rule of faith and practice. This is what we're to follow if we're going to follow Him and honor Him and do what He's called us to do. And we're to do that. When we do that, we're going to be different. And we are to do that because we're to show forth the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we're to do that that we might be more holy. It's dedicated to His service. We're not going to reach sinless perfection this side of glory. That's why Jesus had to die, to redeem us from all our sin, all our iniquity. But He's given us the mark that we're to press toward. He's given us the example that we're to follow. So who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Oh, and Jesus suffered. You know, I've seen awful accidents where people have been mangled. I've seen things happen. But you know what the book of Isaiah says? Isaiah 52, it says, his visage was marred more than any man. He suffered. They beat him. They scourged him. They mocked him. They refused a proper trial. All of these kinds of things that they did unto him. They beat him with a reed. They platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and beat it down on him. All of these things that they did, he suffered. But when he suffered, he threatened not. That's our example that we've been called to follow. When he suffered, he threatened not. As a matter of fact, one thing that the Scriptures teach us that just takes me back every time I read it is that after they had done all of that, and they took him and they nailed him to a cross, the first saying we have recorded coming out of his mouth as he hanged there upon the cross, as he suffered without threatening, he said, "Father, forgive them." What would you have said? What would you have said? Our example said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I'm going to tell you, there's so many times in this world when we're offended. If we would just consider what this person might be going through, what kind of problems they might be having, what kind of level of understanding they have of these things, I think it would be help us to be more forgiving. It would help us to be more loving and more kind and more forgiving and more long-suffering with others if we would remember our example that we're told to follow. We've been called to do so. Are we being obedient to those callings? To be holy. To show forth his praises. To suffer wrongfully. You know, Jesus taught some things oftentimes that it's easy words for somebody like me to say. But it's hard to put into practice. I think particularly of part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake." And he says, when you find yourself in this condition, rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's hard, isn't it? If people are speaking all manner of evil against you, if it's falsely, because if this is happening and we take it patiently, Peter said, this is acceptable. This is well-pleasing to God. If we take it patiently, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May God help us to remember the example Jesus clearly and perfectly and constantly laid down for us to follow. And he's called us to do just like he did. Just like he did. We've got some room for improvement, don't we? May God help us to follow him more closely, to love him more dearly and serve him more diligently. Because he's worthy of it. He alone is worthy of our praise and adoration. The time's going. If we go over into the third chapter, we find something else that Peter tells us that we're called to do. In chapter 3, let's just start at verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now normally, when we think of inheritance, we think about something that happens after the death of someone, being passed on to the heirs. Well, bless your hearts, our Lord Jesus has died for us. And he's prepared, and we may be getting a little ahead of ourselves, the next one speaks of an eternal inheritance. But he's talking about something here for us to enjoy now. You know, over in when Paul was writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says this, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables." I assume that means young wives' fables too. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Godliness. Exercising ourselves rather unto godliness. And all that I've been talking to you tonight, I trust, is according to godliness. The Word of God admonishing us, commanding us, teaching us. This is the way we're to live, so that we could shine forth and show forth the praises, letting that light shine and being willing to be different from the world. The world is not going to be pleased with godliness. We just had an election, and we're still waiting for the results, I guess. But you know, there's some issues facing this country that those candidates were sharply divided over. And I'm going to tell you something. Our attitude. You know, we have very little control over who goes into office. But if we know what God's Word says, if we have been blessed to understand what God says is right and what God says is wrong, and if we use the right we have and cast our vote according to those things that God says is right, bless your hearts, it doesn't matter what the economy does. God can change the economy. God can sustain the economy. God can take care of our pocketbook. But if we as a people elect people who ignore the Word of God and want to go their own way, we're just going to reap the consequences of the seeds that we've sown. And if God has shown us in our hearts that His Word says what's right, and we vote for the one that has demonstrated and at least as best we can tell is willing to line himself up with these things, you know, we're not going to have a perfect candidate, but if we choose the one that is most consistent with the Word of God, then God will be pleased with us. I mean, we've done what we could. Well, there's a lot of ways that we can do what we can, but the point I'm trying to make is the fact that we need to be careful when we exercise our rights in voting for things, that we try to do what would be pleasing to God and leave the consequences of that to God. He's the one that's in control anyway. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens." Now, some people's God's not in the heavens, but our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He has done it. He will do it, or he is doing it, and He will continue to do whatsoever He hath pleased. because He's in control. May God help us to live our lives according to the way that He's called us here. And He says, now back in 1 Peter, as Paul to Timothy said, that we're to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. And so we go back and read this again of what Peter is saying. When he gives us these guidelines, finally, be ye of one mind. Now up until this point, he's been admonishing us as individuals. How are we to be holy? How are we to show forth his praises? Of course, it can be considered collectively as well. But all of these things. But now, he's coming down to this point of be ye all of one mind. To come together. To be unified. God is one. You know, when Paul addressed the church at Corinth, it had a lot of problems. You know what the first thing he addressed was? Their divisions. They needed to come together. And the way we come together is to fall in line with what God's Word says. We can have a lot of opinions, but the only one that matters is God's Word, what He says about it. And if we're following the Lord, we can get along. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2. Try not to be lengthy tonight, brethren. I don't want to overstay my welcome here. But in Ephesians 2, when Paul says to these brethren, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Oh, as we think about it, if we would read a few more verses, there's a couple of more togethers in there. We're to be together as we follow this example. And if we're following that example, we should be together. You know, it's Satan that's in the business of dividing. It's Satan that's in the business of driving wedges. It's Satan that's in the business of sowing seeds of discord. If we're following him, and the closer we are to him, bless your hearts, the closer we'll be to one another. So he's called us. He's called us then, he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, in this world, I'm so thankful and I rejoice in the hope that I have of being with the Lord in heaven. But I want to tell you, I don't have to wait till I get there to enjoy it. If we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if He's put that witness within us, if He's enabled us by His Spirit to cry, Abba, Father, to claim that relationship with our God, not as just an individual, but as a son. You know, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And He goes on to say, if sons, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, we've got a wonderful blessing to look forward to, but we've got wonderful blessings to look forward to here. As we've met together tonight, I hope that there's something that I can say to encourage you along this pathway, to follow that example that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down for us more closely and more perfectly, to bring more honor and glory to Him. You know, he's not only has he called us that someday we might be with him, but he's also called us in this life to be like him. Amen. To be like him, to be more like him. That's the mark that we're to press toward for the prize of the high calling. We might show forth his praises now. Because, bless your hearts, by his grace and his mercy and his power, someday we're going to be raised and fashioned like unto him. We'll be like him. We'll be able to praise him with a perfect tongue. We'll be able to praise him with a perfect heart. We'll be able to praise him forevermore. Let's get started now. If he's shown us these things. You know, sometimes we sing that song, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. But we don't have a thousand tongues, so what are you doing with the one you've got? What are you doing with it? There's a song in our hymn book, I believe it's 419, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned. The last verse of that song said, if I had 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they would all be thine. Well, I don't have 1,000 hearts. But what are we doing with the one we got? Is it given to the Lord? Have we sold out to the Lord to follow Him, to face whatever comes in this life? He's worthy of our praise and our adoration. He's called us to do that, that we might inherit a blessing. I may not quote it exactly right, and I won't take time to turn, but the thought is that there's no man that has left houses or father or mother or brother or sister in this life, he says, but will not inherit 100-fold in this lifetime. And in the one to come, eternal life. And as I've traveled around,